If you have your Bible, you might like to turn to the letter of James. James chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 11 and 12. Let me read these verses out to you. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Let's pray. Lord, we have just said together that your word is a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. And we pray, O Lord, that as we consider this passage tonight, we might recognize that this is your light shining upon the way that we should go. And we pray for your help, that we might walk in your ways and do your will for your glory, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, among God's people, there should be peace and love and mutual respect, shouldn't there? We should admire one another's strengths and bear with one another's weaknesses and tolerate one another's foibles. We know that we're called to admonish one another, and that means sometimes pointing out faults and correcting each other, but that should always be in a spirit of love and goodwill. So why does James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, need to write this little paragraph? Let's look at this paragraph and we'll note what we shouldn't do. We'll notice, secondly, why we shouldn't do it. And we'll notice, thirdly, who will judge you for it. What shouldn't you do? You shouldn't speak evil of one another. Notice, incidentally, that James reverts here to addressing his readers as brethren, as brothers. We've noticed several times that this is a letter written to Christians, and James repeatedly uses this term of endearment. But in the earlier part of the chapter, we also noted that he had diverted from that and addressed his readers as adulterers and as sinners. And we noted that sadly is still true of Christians. We are, in Martin Luther's expression, simultaneously saints and sinners. But now he is again getting alongside us and in a very tender way exhorting us not to speak evil of one another. He's addressing an issue, isn't he, that he's addressed already. Back in chapter 1, you'll remember he spoke of the need to bridle our tongues. He said, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, do not bridle his tongue. This one's religion is useless. And then, of course, in chapter 3, we have that longer passage warning us about our untamable tongues and the need, therefore, for them to be bridled by God's grace. And here he's addressing a specific aspect of our speech, that of speaking evil of one another. The word that's translated speak evil literally means to speak against. It has the idea of defaming somebody or slandering somebody. Or more generally, we might say, more colloquially, to run somebody down with our words. Whether that's behind their backs, in which case it's backbiting, or whether it's to their faces, in which case it's simply insulting. James says, do not speak evil of one another. Now, when you think of it in terms of slander. If you know anything about the law of defamation in our country, you know there are various defences you can bring. The most strongest one is justification. If it's absolutely true, then it's not slanderous. If it's fair comment, you can win your case if you're accused of defamation. And of course, in English law, if it's slander, it's less serious than if it's libel, because if it's libel, it's written down, and therefore it's there, as it were, in perpetuity, whereas slander are just those words that are lost on the wind. But in the Bible's term, slander is just as serious as libel, because every word is heard in heaven and written down, we might say, in heaven anyway. But also, it's clear that we can speak evil of one another, not necessarily by being guilty strictly of defamation of character in a way that would win a case in a court of law. But we can speak evil of others in different ways, can't we? Perhaps by revealing things about others which are true, but others don't need to know. Perhaps some weakness that a brother or sister has got that they need help with it, but others don't need to know that they have that weakness, and we can speak evil of them really by unkindly, perhaps thoughtlessly, but unkindly sharing such things with other people. Or we may say things that are true, but we don't give the full picture. We don't point out there were some extenuating circumstances. We're quick to do that for ourselves. Oh, I'm sorry I lost my temper with you, but I was just very tired that night and I'd had a stressful day, and we make excuses. But when we're talking to somebody else, well, he just completely lost his rag at me. And we don't allow for the fact that he too had had a hard day and was at the end of his tether. We speak evil of others if we just focus on the bad things and are not telling the good things. But I come back to the question I posed at the start. Why does James need to say this to us? Why do we tend to do this? Note the wider context, the earlier part of the chapter, where James has spoken of his readers fighting and warring together. And we noticed it came from a desire for pleasure, which was rooted really in the problem of a person putting themselves at the centre and thinking the world should revolve around them. And as a result, there's rivalry, there's strife, there's that desire to be on top. And perhaps that's sometimes what drives us when we use unkind words about other people, a desire that we should be on top, so we put other people down. Is that true of you? I'm sure it's many times been true of me. And I think we can sometimes get so used to doing that we're not conscious of it anymore. It just becomes a habit, a terrible habit. We want to make ourselves look good, but actually, friends, would you not agree that the opposite is the case? If we're known as somebody who's always putting other people down, it's not a good look. Perhaps it's something that's most likely to happen when we're relaxed and we're not on our guard about our speech. Thomas Manton came up with a very graphic turn of phrase when he said that, wait for it, John the Baptist's head on a platter is a common dish at our meals. See what he's saying? We can often be relaxing over a meal and we end up speaking ill of other people as part of the menu for the meal. John the Baptist's head on a platter as a dish at our meals. Now, notice what John isn't saying. I think it is important that we do recognise this. He's not saying that we should never say anything negative. We know that Jesus spoke strong words of condemnation of the Pharisees. We know indeed that much of Paul's letters is spent correcting things that are wrong. And as I've just pointed out, James here has just addressed his readers as adulterers and sinners. He has not pulled his punches. It is the task of preachers to speak against the sins of the day, and we must be prepared to do that. But motive is key, isn't it, here? Sometimes words of warning must be given. When James addressed his readers as adulterers and adulteresses and as sinners, he wasn't just losing his temper with them and cursing them. He was wanting urgently to correct them. Sometimes a person needs to be corrected. Maybe we need to be corrected and people need to say strong words to us. But that's not speaking evil. That's not slandering another. That's speaking maybe hard truths, but with a desire to do good. Motive is key. And that, incidentally, is why so much hate speech legislation that's been passed in recent years is so misguided. Because it turns the idea of a guilty motive on its head, and it's now just the perception of the passerby who thinks that you said something that a third person might be offended by. And that's hateful. No, James is speaking of us speaking hateful things because we have hateful attitudes and are running one another down. And of course, he is particularly speaking of the danger of this happening between Christians. Don't do it, he says. Don't do it, friends. Don't do it, brethren. Why shouldn't you do it? Second point. Why shouldn't you do it? This is what you shouldn't do. Speak evil of one another. Why shouldn't you do it? I wonder whether the first argument you would use if you were asked the question, why shouldn't we run each other down, is, well, it's not a loving thing to do. And that's true, isn't it? But interestingly, that isn't the argument that James goes to. He says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Well, how can you be said to be speaking of the evil of the law if you speak evil of a brother? That's the question. Well, let's consider aspects of God's law addressing this issue. And you'll see now why I read earlier from Leviticus chapter 19. There's a little paragraph in the middle there that really speaks to this issue. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbour. And then, even more to the point, verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Now, verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbour, so you can admonish him, but that's a loving thing to do, not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So yes, what would be our starting point is absolutely right. Speaking evil of one another is not loving, but it is also specifically a breach of God's law. And by breaking these commands with evil speaking, we're saying this law doesn't apply to us. Or maybe we're even saying this is a bad law. If you eat a mince pie on Christmas Day, and you're told, didn't you know, that the law that was passed in Puritan times against eating mince pies on Christmas Day has never been formally repealed? So it's a bad law. I'm not going to pay any attention. And you judge that law. And I don't have any problem with you judging that law, do you? But you see what you're doing. You are judging the law, saying it's that law's not fit for purpose. I'm not going to feel bound by it. And James says, do you realise that's what you're doing? When you speak evil of another, you're saying, all those laws about loving one another, encapsulated in that statement at the end of that passage, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, which Jesus says is the second table of the law. You're saying, no, that's not for me. I don't need that. And so then James says, well, in that case, you're not a You're not a doer of the law, you're a judge of the law. You claim the right to judge God's law. And so you exempt yourself from doing what God's law says you should do. And as we've seen quite a few times with James, I think, haven't we? He says things that seem very extreme. But it really does get to the heart of the issue, doesn't it? When we treat God's standards as dispensable, we're dispensing with God. We're setting ourselves up as the judge. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And of course, we're again immediately reminded, as again so often James reminds us, of the teachings of the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus said, of course, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured out to you again. So James is echoing Jesus, warning us against making ourselves judges. So we should not speak evil of one another, because this is breaking God's law and placing ourselves above God's law, speaking evil of that good law that God has given, which is for the good of society, that we should love our neighbour as ourselves. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. So running somebody else down behind their back is not just a minor weakness in your character. It's something serious, because you are not merely breaking the law, but saying the law doesn't apply to you. So that's what you should do, or should not do rather, to speak evil of one another. And this is why you shouldn't do it, because God in his law has clearly said we should love one another, and by speaking evil of one another, we are setting ourselves above God's law. Does it matter? Yes, because you're going to be judged for it. Who will judge you? James says, verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There is one lawgiver. And that's something, of course, that all lawmakers in human society would do well to reflect on, wouldn't they? Of course, there are many human legislators, but all the laws they pass for the good of society are ultimately, or should ultimately, well, they are ultimately subject to God's law, and they should always reflect that. We noticed Psalm 82 this morning, didn't we, where the judges in Israel were described as gods, because their role was to enact and uphold God's law. There is one lawgiver, and that obviously is God himself. Commentators debate whether God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ is meant here by the lawgiver, but it really makes no difference. And you and I are subject to that law. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. I should have mentioned earlier that in the previous verse, although we have the law, in the Greek it's just law. There's no definite article. And it therefore emphasizes that we are placing ourselves above law by speaking down on others. Because moral law certainly does apply to us. And it still applies to us, as I said in that chapter in Leviticus. And it's not difficult, is it, to see those things that are clearly specific to the times and those that are of an abiding moral principle as to how we should conduct ourselves to one another. We have a lawgiver, and he's also a judge, as some Greek manuscripts add. And he is able to save and to destroy. That's a sobering thought for us all. On the last great day, you'll either be saved or you'll be destroyed. Now, if you're saved, it won't be on the basis of any good that you've done. Attending church won't save you. Even heeding James's strictures about your attitude to others won't save you. No, your salvation is totally by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are destroyed, it is only what we deserve. When we set ourselves above God's law, break God's law, we will be judged one day by God's law. And James says, who are you to judge another? Who do you think you are? That can be a stinging question, can't it? It should be a rule, I think, that preachers should never give illustrations about themselves that cast themselves in a good light. So I'll give you one that casts me in a bad light, shall I? Sixth form. Getting towards A-levels, nearly done with school. It was a upper school assembly, and my friend and I decided we didn't want to go to assembly. And so we knew that the teacher would head down to the assembly as well, and we would just slip into the toilets on the way past. As soon as he'd gone down, we would go back into the tutor room and just have a fun time for half an hour. And seemed a sensible thing to do. I mean, assemblies are a waste of time, aren't they? So that's what we did. Only unfortunately, 2 minutes later, the teacher remembered he'd forgotten something and came back and found us. And I can remember him asking us exactly that question. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you should be exempted from assembly when everybody else has to go? Just because you're in the sixth form and are nearly done with school doesn't mean the rules don't apply to you. Who do you think you are? And I remember, well, obviously it's 40 years later, plus it stung. Who do you think you are to break God's law with impunity? I mean, skipping assembly is one thing, but breaking the law of God, do you think the rules don't apply to you? The fact is, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll stand there on the same ground in ourselves. It will make no difference how successfully we have denigrated other people. It will make no difference how well we think we have asserted ourselves and put ourselves on top. We must all stand on equal ground before God. And the only difference really will be whether you stand on the righteousness of Christ, whether you are relying upon what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. You have no reason to put yourself above anybody else because you, like me, are a sinner in need of God's grace through Jesus Christ alone. Who are you to judge another when you must one day be judged by God? And that should be your biggest concern. So next time you're tempted to run someone down in your speech, to say something unkind and unfair with a motive of malice, make sure you recognise what you're doing. And let's repent of the fact that we even find the temptation to do that appealing to us. Let's bow before our great lawgiver and judge, knowing that only in Christ are we accepted before him. He's the lawgiver, he's the judge, he's able to save, he's able to destroy. Don't judge others. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, acknowledging how you've sinned, perhaps even in this specific area, how you deserve his judgment, but plead his mercy because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of Christian fellowship and friendship. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to encourage one another by our words. And yet, Lord, we would also confess that we have within us that tendency still to run others down, to say words that are unkind, unjust, without any intention of correcting or reproving or helping, perhaps just to show ourselves in a better light as we think. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, when we so judge your law as dispensable. Place ourselves in your place as lawgivers. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Give to us true repentance over such attitudes. Help us to love one another fervently. Help us to build one another up. And Lord, where we fail, may we ever come to the cross of Christ, there alone to find the basis for our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So in our last hymn, we're going to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, that he really is our lawgiver and judge, and not we ourselves. Hear the sound of angels singing, Jesus Christ is Lord, 308 in the book. Let's close by saying the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.